What a blessing to be able to see the people who have given their lives to the Lord. I tell you, when I gave my heart to Christ 18 years ago, it was one of the best decision I've ever made in my life. One of the best, I suppose I could say that, but certainly the best. And I have walked with the Lord now for 18 years, and it has been a pleasure. Last weekend, I shared my personal testimony with you all that came last weekend, and you heard a little bit about where I came from and what I've done and who I used to serve. It wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ when I was a teenager. I served the enemy and myself and everybody else who was interested to please me, but I did not serve the Lord. But God called me, and you know what? You can actually find that message online if you're interested. You'll be able to listen to that message and hear the presentation at revelationwithdaniel.com/final days. Revelationwithdaniel.com. You'll see that at the end as well. But I am glad you are here today. Are you glad that you're here today?
Yes.
Somebody's probably bummed out that they're here, but I hope by God's grace you will be blessed by the result of this message. Now, I know some of you folk have come to visit your family or your friends that were baptized, and I welcome you. Praise the Lord. You know, when I was baptized, my girlfriend at the time, who is no longer, you know, she didn't end up being my wife, but she was my girlfriend at the time. She, years later, probably a year or two later, I got a message from one of my friends that said from her, she watched my baptism. She commented in a group around a fire and said that was, watching my baptism, one of the best memories of my life. So some of you have seen your friends or maybe a family member baptized, and that is going to be special, something you will remember until Jesus comes. And so I'm so glad for that, that you're here. Now, I understand some of you folk haven't been here to a church in a long time, or maybe even ever. I won't have you raise your hands if you've never been to a church, but you know, on purpose. I mean, maybe your dad or mom drug you there, but you didn't want to go, and now you're here because you are with a friend or a family. But listen, I plan to make today's message as simple, as easy, and understandable as possible. But let me let you know, this is a college course today, okay? You understand that? You ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
Are you sure?
Amen.
Now listen, if you want to talk, if you want to say amen and that kind of thing, feel free. I would really encourage that. So also, if I say something that maybe is confusing and you need clarification, I give you my permission today, if the question or comment is about the message to help clarify what's in your mind, I give you permission to raise your hand. If you're saying something crazy, we're going to talk later. But if you're asking about this, then I will let you ask that question and maybe I can clarify for you. So what we're going to do before I get going is we're going to pray, asking the Lord to help bless us as we're together, okay? Would you please bow your heads with me? Holy Father in heaven, it is really good to be here with you in your house. Thank you for inviting us. We have accepted the call. We are here with you. We are protected and surrounded by your angels. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. You have told us in the scripture that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and may it be so today. Thank you for the people that made their decisions today publicly to be crucified with Christ, laid in the grave of water, and resurrect into newness of life. May they walk in that newness, blessing those around them and being able to experience the life that you've promised. You said that you came to give life and life more abundantly. May they have that today and until you come. Be with us as we're together, and please don't trust me with a single word before this, your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk a little bit about the sanctuary today. And here are some reasons why we're going to talk about the sanctuary. The sanctuary is something not extremely well known amongst all churches. I just to let you know, I've been a pastor for 12 years. I don't currently pastor, so a few years back, I was a pastor of 12 years. So the last couple of years, I've been creating media full-time. I have been preaching and studying the Bible all the way through these 18 years that I've been a Christian, so I've been able to interact with a whole lot of people, including pastors. I used to be on a television broadcast entitled Ask the Pastor. And if you called in from two different countries, and if I was on the panel, you could ask me a question along with three or four other pastors, and we would answer from the Bible. So I've been able to interact with a lot of people around the world. I've traveled to several countries. I think it's 12. I've presented messages all over the place. So my point is, I have studied the Bible with a lot of people. And many of them do not know what the Bible says about the sanctuary. So I'm going to give you a real quick overview, okay? In the Hebrew year, the Jews, I'm talking about the Jews. In the year of the Jews, there were different festivals. You ever heard about the festivals? There were actually seven of them. How many?
Seven.
Seven yearly festivals, and they happened every single year. They went on and on and on every single year, as long as the Jews were on this earth, all the way back into Exodus chapter 20, and onward up until the time that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, okay? Right after, just a few years after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. Don't ever want to forget that he resurrected, amen. So every single year, they celebrated seven different feasts. This guy's going to preach for us, it looks like. Preach it, brother. So it happened that these seven different feasts would go on every single year. And guess what? The last two of them, the second to the last, is the Day of Atonement. We're going to be talking a little bit about that today. And then it was followed up by the Feast of Tabernacles. But there were seven: Passover, Unleavened Bread, Wave Sheaf, Pentecost, Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. Those are the seven, okay? So in this Day of Atonement, the one we're going to be focusing on most today, what does it mean? What does this Day of Atonement represent? Well, it actually is the cleansing of the sanctuary, the tabernacle or temple that the children of Israel had in the desert. Every single year they went through this, what's called the Day of Atonement, so that they could cleanse it from the sin that had built up in this temple. Now, what do you mean the sin that was built up in this temple? Again, another little tutorial. If you were a sinner in the camp of the saints, okay, you were in Israel, but you had committed some sin. Perhaps you had slapped your wife around. Perhaps you stole something. Perhaps you were molesting or something like that. You were unfaithful, whatever it was. You felt guilty. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. He leads us to feel guilty.
Amen.
You felt guilty. You went over and you had to get a lamb. You brought the lamb to the temple. Okay, so if you were, this whole thing is the temple. If you were out here, well, actually it'd be over on this side, in the front of the court, or the front of the courtyard, if you were over there, what you'd be doing is you would be bringing a lamb to meet the priest. The priest, in this case, there are several of them, and there's one guy here with a lamb, you can see him there. He actually confesses the sin that he is guilty of on top of the head of that lamb. And God, in symbol, transfers the sin from you onto the head of that lamb. Okay, so then your job was to take a knife and actually slit the throat of this lamb to kill it. Well, you're thinking, what in the world's that all about? The lamb symbolized Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when you take the life of the Savior, his blood is caught, and then his blood is brought through the different ceremonies. I won't cover them all, but his blood is brought into here and put onto the horns of that altar, okay? So every single year, all of these sins would build up on this altar, which would then be, you know, brought into the most holy place over the top of this veil, okay? So every single year, the Day of Atonement was the one time, it was the one time that they could go into this place right there, which is the most holy place. Only one person, one time a year, could get into that place without dying, okay? It was the high priest, okay? So that's kind of the overall of the cleansing of the sanctuary. Now, let me just share with you that the cleansing of the sanctuary was a day of judgment for Israel, okay? If you had not confessed your sins and given them over to the Lord to be taken by the priest and put into the temple, you were basically telling God that you wanted to keep your sin. And so during this day, if you hadn't gone through the rituals that God had asked you to, you were going to pay for your own sin. instead of allowing the lamb to pay for your sin. Does that make sense? So in this symbolism, you're accepting God's gift of grace and forgiveness and all these wonderful things. And so what it represents in this Day of Atonement or Day of Judgment for Israel, it represents the final judgment of this world. Because, one more quick thing, the yearly festivals that the children of Israel went through every single year, they illustrated the entire salvation plan of God. Okay? What I just said was really deep. There's a lot to understand to be able to say and understand what I just said. But let me say it again. The yearly festivals that the children of Israel did every single year illustrated the entire salvation plan of God. Okay? So at the very end of that year, there was this thing called the Day of Atonement, which is the cleansing of the sanctuary that we're going to be looking at today. Why? Because guess what? We must, how many? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good, whether it be bad. Okay? That's why it's important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 illustrates that you and me are going to be in that judgment position. We're going to be judged either as faithful to Christ, or we're going to be judged as unfaithful to Christ. Faithful to the Word of God, unfaithful to the Word of God. I, by God's grace, have made my choice. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done for me, and I want you to understand why. That's why I'm a preacher, because I love to share the truth that God has shared with me through His Holy Word. Now, at the very end of time, there are three angels. These three angels go all the way around the world to every nation, to every kindred, to every tongue or language, and to every people, and they have a message. Notice what the very first angel says. He says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, he says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him." Why? "For the hour of His judgment is come." Now, if you have a different version, it may use the word "has come," as though it's past tense. Now, wait a minute. There's going to be a time at the end of Earth's history, or at the end of Earth's like lifespan, where the judgment has come, past tense? Oh, yeah. And guess what? That's why we're studying today, is because the Bible shows us that we right now are living in a time where the hour of judgment has already come. We actually live right now in the time the Bible has foretold would come. Now, we have been going through a lot of things during the messages. And the people that were baptized today, hallelujah, they were baptized because they saw these things and they said, "Wow, by God's grace, I want to learn more. I want to commit my life to these things. I want to be totally surrendered to God to understand more fully what He has for me." And that's why they were baptized. They want to follow Jesus because of the words that they have heard from the Holy Scripture. And so in those meetings, we've talked about a lot of things. Now, there's a lot more that we could talk about, of course, but in the several meetings that we've been together, we've tried to put little packages together to help them understand some very big subjects, okay? So we're not answering every question in these meetings, but I'm trying to give an overall beautiful view of the different things that the Bible teaches so that people can say, "Yes, I understand that enough to want to follow and believe the Bible teaches that." So what we're going to be talking about today is a prophecy. In fact, the Bible, some people call it the longest prophecy of the Bible. Okay? The longest time prophecy. Because there are longer prophecies, but this is the longest time prophecy. And so one of the things that will help us understand this prophecy is what we've already covered in some of the other meetings. We looked at the second night, Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, it covers the dream of a king. If you want to read Daniel chapter 2, it's fascinating. This king dreams of an image. Okay? This image's head was of gold. His His arms and chest were of silver. His body here and his thighs were of bronze. His legs were of iron, and his feet were of iron and clay. You can find right from the Bible that in Daniel chapter 2 and also in Daniel chapter 8 that the Bible gives you exactly what those metals and later the animals mean. We can see in history that prophecy being fulfilled by the nations coming to rule the world. What I mean is Babylon ruled the world, followed by Medo-Persia, which ruled the world, the then known world. Then it was followed by Greece that ruled the world, according to the Bible. And then it was followed by Rome. And after Rome, you can see this time span in the book of Daniel showing that after the division of Rome, there's going to be the setting up of God's kingdom on this earth. Now, what's important about that prophecy is this. You have to know that prophecy starts in the day of Daniel, the days of Babylon, and it goes through history, which to us is history, up into the future, which is not history for us, it's future, but it never breaks. It's a prophecy that starts and continues until it fulfills, which is when Christ sets up his kingdom. Okay? That's important. We'll come to that later again as well. There's another prophecy we looked at, which is found in Revelation chapter 6. It's dealing with the seals. How many seals are there? There are seven seals, okay? Seven is a number that God uses over and over and over and over, all through the Old and the New Testament. It's his, I think, one of his favorite numbers. Now, there's a good reason for that too, but because really it illustrates spending time with us and the completeness of his work. But what's in the seven seals is this. You can see that Christ opens the first seal when he was a lamb as it had been slain. What that means is during the time of his cross, right around that time, is when he opened the first seal. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, was it not? Well, as you follow the seals through, the sixth seal, number six, shows that Christ is coming in the clouds of heaven. Has that happened yet? That's still future, right? So in this prophecy of the seven seals, you can see that the prophecy starts in history and it continually goes from the beginning and even in our day continues past us. The prophecy is now future, telling us what will happen in the future and what will be fulfilled after the seven seals are done. Now, why I'm telling you about Daniel 2 and Revelation 6 right now is for this purpose. Bible prophecy starts in history when it was given, when it was meant to start, and continues on unbroken until it's fulfilled, according to the Bible. Now, with that in mind, we're going to jump into this vision of Daniel looking at the longest prophecy in the Bible, the longest time prophecy. Turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, it's toward the middle of the Bible. If you find Ezekiel, you're pretty close. You just need to go a little bit toward the end of the Bible. One more book and you're there. Jeremiah, Isaiah, those are close. Daniel chapter 8, looking at verse 14. Now there's a whole lot to understand before this, but while you're turning there, I'll share with you something. There is in this prophecy a ram and a he-goat. Do you know that a ram and a goat, both of those animals were used in this Day of Atonement that I referred to before, the sixth of the seven yearly festivals of the Jews? The ram and the goat were used in and during the festival of the Day of Atonement. So in this chapter, in this prophecy, it actually uses a ram and a goat. But notice in verse 14, it says, "This angel said unto me," me being Daniel of the Bible here, "he said unto Daniel, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." 2,300 days, it will be until then when the sanctuary is cleansed. Okay, now what in the world does that have to do with anything? Some of you may think. Well, guess what? This prophecy on the 2,300 days or 2,300 days it illustrates a portion of time that God has laid out so that we can understand where it fits in history. Okay? He gives a beginning, he gives some points in the middle, and he gives an end to this 2,300-day prophecy. Now, just remember the 2,300 days for a moment and read the next verses for a minute. In verse 15, it came to pass when even I, Daniel, had seen this vision, I looked for the meaning. And then behold, there stood before me one that appeared like a man. And he said in verse 16, I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. The vision being the one of the 2,300 days and of the ram and of the goat. And it says there in verse 17, so he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid. And I fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the, say it with me, time of the end shall be the vision. The time of the what?
End.
The time of the end. So the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel after he heard about the 2,300 days. And the angel says to Daniel, hey, this vision is for the end of time, or the time of the end. Okay? 2,300 days. Now, can you do in your math? I mean, can you do math in your head? That was weird. Can you do math in your head where you kind of add up how many days are in a year and how many days or years it would equal if you had 2,300 days? Can you do that? It's just less than 7. 2,300 days is just less than 7 years. And so if Daniel is being told that this prophecy is only less than 7 years, but it's for the end of time, was it relevant to Daniel? No, it doesn't seem to be. Okay? But there are other things that we can understand in this. In fact, it even says in verse 19 that in the last end, at the appointed time, will be the vision. So it's something that's referring to the future. Well, Daniel doesn't fully understand it, because if you read there in verse 27, read in verse 27, I, Daniel, fainted when he told me all about this vision. I was sick certain days. I rose up afterwards, and I did the king's business. I was astonished at the what? The vision, but everybody understood it. Is that what it says? It says none understood it. So did Daniel understand the vision? Yes or no?
No.
So he was told it was referring to the end of time, and it's 2,300 days, which is only just shy of 7 years. So he's scratching his head and he can't figure it out. Well, the angel comes and explains it to him, but it was so overwhelming to him, he actually fainted. He fell out. After he faints, he gets up, he continues doing the work, but he explains, like, nobody understood this vision. Now, there's something interesting. I won't go into the details, but this is so solid, so clear. If you want more references on this, please just ask, because it's plenty. There's a lot in the scripture. There's a key to Bible prophecy. A day equals what?
A year
in prophecy. That is so important to understand. The reformers that we talked about, was it last time we were together? The reformers actually referred to this principle in their understanding of prophecy all through the time of the Reformation. This is not new. This is something that's been going on for a long time. In fact, many, many, many scholars use this same principle today. A day in prophecy equals a year, okay? Now, so if this 2,300-day period in the book of Daniel that he was told about that would refer to the end of time actually meant 2,300 years? Could that, in the days of Daniel, extend from the time near where he was living toward the end of time? Yes or no? 2,300, let's see, Jesus was around 2,000 years ago, 300 years before that or so. That would take us to around Daniel's time in a little bit, a little bit after, right? So that's pretty interesting. Let's try to consider that for a second. Daniel, understand, O son of man, that for at the time of the end shall be the vision. I got ahead of myself when I read this verse to you, but let's read it again. I, Daniel, I fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but nobody understood it. So what happens is, right after Daniel chapter 8, we start with Daniel chapter 9, right? What's interesting about Daniel chapter 9 at the beginning is he's studying the Bible. He studies the book of Jeremiah, and he realizes, like, wow, there is something going on here that I don't fully understand, but I know this part, that Jesus Christ has prophesied that there's going to be 70 years of the captivity of the children of Israel. So after that time, Daniel's trying to figure out, like, I think that 70 years is up. So he starts praying. The majority of chapter 9 is Daniel praying. It's Daniel what? Praying. So in chapter 8, he faints at the end, right? He doesn't understand the vision, so he's studying the Bible. And after studying the Bible, he starts praying. And so we're not going to read the whole prayer because it's a long thing, a long section of prayer. But if you want to, you can go ahead and do that on your own time. Notice what it says, though, at the end of the prayer, verse 21 of Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. The Bible says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the what? In the vision at the beginning. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't pass that up. When did he see Gabriel in the vision at the beginning? It was in chapter 8. We just read it. In fact, it talks about Gabriel in chapter 8, verse 16. Somebody says, hey, Gabriel, make that man to understand the vision. Remember that? So now in chapter 9, he's referring to the same Gabriel and the same vision that he didn't understand, but he was praying about it. And so Gabriel shows up again. Gabriel was there, the one that I'd seen in the first vision. He flew swiftly. Verse 22. He informed me and talked with me, said, Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. What didn't he understand? Daniel didn't understand the vision. And so again, we're talking about this vision. It says there in verse 23, at the beginning of your prayer or supplication, the commandment came forth to me, and I came to show you, for you are greatly beloved, Daniel. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the what? The vision. What vision? The one of Daniel chapter 8, the 2300 days that he didn't fully understand because he passed out. Okay, does that make sense? Yes or no? Okay. Did anybody say no? I want to make sure because I want you to understand this. Verse 24. Daniel has been thinking about this vision referring to time, right? 2300 days, that's time, correct? Well, so the angel starts out with time. The same angel that he saw in chapter 8, the same vision being referred to, he starts out with the same thing, which is time. Notice in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. And then it says there are several things that need to happen that are in this time frame, this 70 weeks. It says there will be a finishing of transgression. And thy people, who are thy people, real quick? Whose are Daniel's people? Yeah, the Jews. So 70 weeks are referring to being determined for your people, the Jews, and for your city. It actually calls it the holy city. What city is that? Yeah, Jerusalem. So 70 weeks are determined. That word can actually be translated cut off or severed from. There's 70 weeks severed from or determined for. That portion is specifically for your people in your holy city to finish transgression. Did the Jewish nation ever finish transgression? No, they haven't stopped transgression yet, have they? It says in verse 24, you need to make an end of sins. Have they made an end of sins? And you need to make reconciliation for iniquity. Have they been able to reconcile their own iniquity? No. To bring in the everlasting righteousness, have they been able to do that? Oh, they've prayed about it all through the Bible. To seal the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Well, they've done some of those things. They've sealed up some prophecies and they've anointed the Most Holy. I mean, you can read in even the book of Exodus, Moses anointed the Most Holy. But you know what's more interesting than that? The Jews could never fulfill all the things that are pointed out in verse 24. Making an end of sin, reconciliation for iniquity, bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision, anointing the Most Holy. They couldn't do that. But guess what? There was somebody coming who could. Who was that?
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus would come. Yes, so this is actually a prophecy of Jesus coming. 70 weeks are cut off, or that portion, 70 weeks, is for your people and for the holy city. And there's some things that need to happen. And there's the list there. Make reconciliation, end of sin, bring in everlasting righteousness, etc. So then, verse 25, the angel actually gives a point in time where the 70 weeks begin. This is profound. Now listen, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, so there's got to be a commandment, a command, if you will, to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, wait a minute. What does all this mean? Let me just try to make it visual here for a second, okay? Watch me now. From the commandment, let's say that right here is the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, okay? From this commandment until Messiah the Prince, let's say Messiah the Prince comes, it will be how long? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Let's just make it easy and add the two. How much is 62 plus 7? 69. So 1 week, a week is seven days. 1 week of days, which is seven. And then 62 sevens, 62 weeks. You have all those together and you have 69 weeks. Now, if what we're talking about is days, because remember the 2300 days was the question. And now we're talking about blocks of 7 days. There's going to be seven sevens. And 62 sevens. Do you understand what's happening? So we added the seven sevens and the 62 sevens to make it simple for today, and we're calling it 69 sevens. Now, look at the screen here for a second, and you'll notice something. On the Mac, you have what's called Spotlight. It's pretty cool. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna put in my computer 69. And then I'm going to multiply it by 7. And the answer is what? Can you see that? Oh, it doesn't show it. I was hoping it would show it. I was going to have you guys get out your cell phones and do this. Whoops. I didn't want to do that either. I was going to have you guys get out your cell phones and do this, but you could. I'll just do it, you know, because you can't see it. 69 times 7 equals 483. Okay? 483. I was expecting to do it for you to actually give you visual illustrations, but I thought it would work here and it didn't, so fail. Anyways, 483 is what it's talking about. No, listen, watch me again. From the command to build Jerusalem, there will be 483 days, which in Bible prophecy means what?
Years.
Okay, so from the command, there will be 483 years until Messiah the Prince. Okay? Isn't that fascinating? Watch this. Let's read it again. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, which is over here, to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 7 plus 62 equals 69, which is 483, and days equals years. So there's going to be 483 years until this time. Notice verse 26. Well, you know what? I'm going to stop right there for a second and show you something. You can actually go back in biblical history, and you can find when that command to build and restore Jerusalem was. It's in the book of Ezra, and Ezra, it says, chapter 7, verse 13, that according to this verse, the decree to restore and build Jerusalem was issued. And then it says something at the bottom. Issued when? In 457 BC. 457 BC. Wait a minute. What's all this about? You know, this date is so solid in history that a Bible called the Thompson Chain Reference has actually put it in the column of their notes. Does anybody here have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible? You do? Okay. You can go to Ezra chapter 7, verse 13, and you will find what I will show on this next slide. It says right here on this this Bible, this is the Thompson Chain Reference. Right there it says Ezra. Okay, we're in the Ezra chapter 7, right? Ezra chapter 7, verse 13, there's a note right there next to it, and I didn't write those marks or else I would have made it a little cleaner. My friend did this and he gave me a picture of his Bible, so that's why you can't see, there's blue over the four there. But it actually says 457 BC. Right there in some of the notes for chapter 7 and down here verse 13. So, like I said, the date for this decree is so solid in history that the Thompson Chain Reference Bible actually put it in their notes in their scripture. Okay? That's pretty profound to me. So now let's try to understand a little bit more here first about this prophecy using this illustration. Okay, this is the 70 weeks, is it not, that we're talking about? Because in verse 24 it says 70 weeks are determined upon your people, right? Are you with me? Okay. Now, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, we can find that in Ezra chapter 7, verse 13, which is a solid date in history, and it was 457 BC. Okay, you saw that on the notes of a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. That all I did was have a picture taken, he took it, and I put it up there. I didn't mess with it at all. And from this time, unto Messiah the Prince, okay, right here, unto Messiah, would be 483 years or 69 weeks. Remember that? 483 years and 69 weeks is the same thing. So really what's happening is from this time until Messiah, it would be 483 years. Now let's read that again in verse 25. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which was in Ezra chapter 7, unto Messiah the Prince, it will be a specific amount of time, 69 sevens, which is 483 days. But in Bible prophecy, that's 483 years. So then, if you have your phone, open up your app, okay? Open up the calculator app. You can do this on your own. Open up the calculator app, and what you need to do is you need to plug in negative 457, okay? Type negative 457, and then plus or add 483. Do that and tell me what you come up with. 26. Ah, you came up with 26, that's right. But what does the chart say? The chart says 27. What's the deal? Because Jesus was baptized in 27 AD. So if this prophecy is true, and if 457 is correct, whoops, I messed up there. If 457 is correct, then why do, when you use your phone, come up to 26 instead of 27? Ah, you guys know this already. In the Bible, in history, in the way that they calculated time, there was no 0 year. No what?
Zero.
No 0 year. There was negative 3, okay, BC 3, BC 2, BC 1, and then there was no 0. It went to 1 AD, 2 AD. Does that make sense? Negative 3, negative 2, negative 1, 1, 2, 3. So if you, on your phone, type it in, your phone will register 0, okay? But when we do dates, we don't register zeros, okay? We, 100, 2,000, those yes, but not zero. And so that's the difference. If you take the zero out and you move the 26 down one, you still have to come to this date, right? Up one, what is that? 27. Okay, so it makes perfect sense. You have right here 457, 483 years, taking you to 27 AD, which was the year that Jesus Christ became the Messiah. Now listen for a second. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says this. You can read it with me. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. He did what? Anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know that right here in your Bible, verse 25, when it says, from the commandment unto Messiah the Prince, the word Messiah actually means the anointed one. Did you know that? The word Messiah means the anointed one. Okay? So when God anointed Jesus when he was baptized, we know that Jesus was the anointed one because the word Mashiach or Messiah means the anointed one. And when was Jesus anointed? Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. What year? The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. The Bible says this. When all the people were baptized, it says it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And when the heaven opened, remember, the dove came down and landed on Christ. Remember that? God says in Acts chapter 10, God anointed Jesus at his baptism. So then, the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, we actually can look back in history and find it was A.D. What year? 27. So if the Bible is true with this timeline, and in 457 BC, you add the 69 sevens, or 483. If you add those years, it takes you to exactly when the Bible said Jesus was baptized. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Absolutely profound. So that's why Jesus in Mark said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What time was fulfilled? The time of the book of Daniel that we've been looking at just today. The time has been fulfilled. Now, I want you to see this for a moment. You're actually looking now at my Bible, okay? And the reason I'm showing it to you is because I've marked it in such a way. Now, right here, I hope you guys can read this, but right here, what is that word? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city. Okay, this is in verse 25. Jerusalem is the city in verse 26, and it is it that becomes desolate in verse 27. Because right here, just to let you know, the city has desolations. See that in verse 25, the city ends up with desolations? Well, here in verse 27, it, the city, is desolate. So we have Jerusalem, Jerusalem being referred to again, Jerusalem being referred to again. In verse 25, you also have Messiah the Prince, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
And then over here, it's Messiah again, right, in verse 26. And then in verse 27, he. Okay, so you have three times, Messiah in verse 25, Messiah in verse 26, and he, Messiah, in verse 27. Well, then in verse 25, you have 7 and 2, so that's 69, right? And then in verse 26, you have another period of time, 62, which, by the way, is the same one as this. You're starting with the 7. You're going on to this one. And then it says after or at the end of this one. So that's how you can see that. This is first. This is second. And at the end of this one. But it just let you know, 25 has time. 26 has time. And then 27 also has time, 1 week. And then what's interesting is also verse 25 has troublous times. Okay. Verse 26 has war, and verse 27 has consummation. Okay, so we have this destruction, and it becomes desolate, of course. So my point in showing you this right here is to let you know that verses 25, 26, and 27 illustrate Hebrew poetry. Okay, Hebrew parallelism. What you see is one thought covering four things in verse 25. In verse 26, the four things are covered again. In verse 27, the four things are covered again. What's amazing about this is today, many times, our preachers We'll say that 25 refers to Jesus, 26 refers to Jesus, but then you take 27 and you put it all the way at the end of time and it refers to the Antichrist. You're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Really? If you remember Daniel 2 and Revelation chapter 6, we have prophecies that start and go unbroken until their fulfillment. In Revelation chapter 6, a prophecy starts and goes unbroken until fulfillment. Guess what? In Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9, you have a prophecy that starts and goes unbroken until its fulfillment. So no, you don't take verse 27 and apply it to the Antichrist. It applies to Jesus Christ. Okay? This applies to our Savior. So again, a city, a city, a city. Time, time, time. Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. War or troublous times, war and war. Okay? Isn't that amazing? So now you can look at this section and study it for yourself, realizing that this is all talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid the price for your sin. It has nothing to do with the Antichrist. No, no, no. This is about Jesus Christ. And that's why when we look at this prophecy again, we can see that here, 457, from that date to build and the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince, or the Anointed One, was 483. And then in verse 27, remember it says there, and he shall confirm the covenant for how long? 1 week. How long is 1 week in seven? So 7 days, right? Days equal a year. So really what we're looking at here is 7 years. If there's 69 out of the 70 and there's 1 week referred to later, that would be only 7 years. How long was Jesus' ministry on this earth? His ministry was 3.5 years. Well, yeah, it was only half of this one. You read it again in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, cutting the week in half, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So what it's prophesying is that Jesus, after he's anointed when he's baptized in 27 AD, he goes for half of 7 years, which is 3.5 years. And he ends up dying on the cross, causing sacrifice and oblation to what? Cease or stop. But then that leaves 3.5 more years. What happens then? Well, according to the prophecies of Daniel, God's covenant with the Jews, remember it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and your holy city. So according to the prophecy of Daniel, God's covenant with the Jews would stop in AD 34. Okay, remember we were looking here and seeing that 34 was 3.5 years after this. And you're wondering like, wait a minute, 30, that's not 3.5 years. 27, 20, or 28, 29, 30. What are you coming up with 31 went for? Well, 3.5 years. It doesn't start at the very beginning of year 27. So you add 1, 2, 3.5, and it brings you into 31. I hope that makes sense with you, okay? And then 3.5 years from there brings you to 34. So according to the prophecy, God's covenant with the Jews would cease in 34. Now this is a picture of the stoning of, remember who this is? The stoning of, I like to call him Stephen because PH in English is not V. So to me it's Stephen, but you can call him Stephen if you want to. Anyways, the Bible says Jewish leaders reject the gospel. That's what happened in the New Testament. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was killed, and then the gospel goes to the Gentiles. It was right after the stoning of Stephen that the gospel went to the Gentiles. And guess what? Paul, his name was Saul, he, from that time, God had a zero in on him, and he was called to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. One of the guys that was holding the coats right there during the death of Stephen. So we can show from the Bible, it was at that time the gospel was going to the Gentiles. So now listen, we're about to end here, okay? The 70 weeks prophecy of Jesus the Messiah. The 70 weeks, if you do 70 times 7, it actually equals 490. But what it does is it breaks it up. It gives you 7, and then 62, which equals 69. So we're just going with the 69, and we're taking that first one from 457, 483 years later, to AD 27. And then there's one more week, which in the midst of the week, Jesus Christ would suffer and die, causing sacrifice and oblation to cease, and then the gospel would go to the Gentiles. That's what you've just learned today. Wow. But we're not done yet. There's more. This is only a portion of the prophecy, and I will only touch this for a second. You can study this on your own, but listen, the whole 2,300 days that we were talking about at first, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Remember that? The 2,300 days is also referring to years. It's not days. And it started, that's what the angel was saying, is that prophecy that you didn't understand. By the way, it started at the decree to rebuild in Jerusalem. That's 457. And that 490 takes you to the end. 490, which is we were talking about, is the entire 70 weeks. That takes you to AD 34 when the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And then if you take away 490 from the 2,300 that's referred to, you have 1,810 years left, which if you plug that on the end of 34, it takes you to 1844, which is not very long ago. And since this time, according to the longest Bible prophecy, according to the 1844, we have been in the hour of God's judgment. Since 1844, we have been able to say, as people alive right now, the hour of God's judgment has come, is present tense. That's amazing. If you've never heard these things before, you ought to just be like, wow, I've got to study this for myself. Because you should. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So there was this prophecy about the judgment. But notice, remember, at the end of time, where those three angels go out to proclaim the message, this is what they say. They said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has or is come." That's why we're called to worship God that created heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Since the year 1844, we have been living in what the Bible calls God's judgment hour. Have we not? Amen. Yes, we have. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He's doing that during the Day of Atonement, the judgment hour. We're going to wrap it up right here with what you have learned today. You have learned that the cleansing of the sanctuary referred to a future day of judgment, okay, in typology or in symbols. Revelation says the hour of God's judgment has come. A 2,300-day prophecy says that God's sanctuary will be cleansed. That big, long prophecy, it's referring to the cleansing of the sanctuary. 23 prophetic days refers to 2,300 literal days. I'm sorry, years, not days, years. Number five, there is 483 years, a 1 7-year period, which is cut in half, and then the 1,810 years that makes up the entire 2,300. Okay, we looked at that today. That was probably the more mathematic and difficult out of all of it. Number six, Daniel says the 2,300 days refers to the time of the end. Is 1844, just a few years ago, the time of the end? Yes. Absolutely. We are since then in the time of the end. And that makes this prophecy relevant for you right now. Number seven, this baptism and crucifixion of Christ locks the prophecy into place. Now, what do I mean by that? It said that after the 69 weeks will Messiah be anointed, right? The Messiah, the prince, will be there. Messiah is the anointed. When he was baptized and when he was crucified, I'll turn it this way, because let's say that this is 457 and it takes you to the baptism and the crucifixion, or the in the midst of the week he will cause sacrifice and oblation to cease. Those two things can only be applied to Jesus Christ. Is that true? So if you take these from before Christ came and you move them on through history, -3, -2, -1, 1, 2, 3, 4, you get all the way to 26, 27. It stops and locks there. That is when Messiah was anointed. And 3.5 years later is when Messiah caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Those two things, the baptism of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, lock this prophecy into place. And so you have to go backwards from there, and you have to go forward from there, which takes you to from 457 all the way to 1844. You cannot mess that up. If you've got Jesus' baptism and his crucifixion locked into that prophecy as it explains, you have got the whole prophecy with no questions. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. So number 8, the world has been in the hour of God's judgment since 1844. One of the next things that happens is the second coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory. I want to be ready to meet him. How about you? I want to challenge you, folk. I want you to study this stuff for yourself. I'm just touching it. I'm just touching it today. I'm not explaining all of it. There is a lot more to understand, and it makes it so much more beautiful. Please, in the name of Jesus, pick up your Bible for yourself and read these things. Amen? You consider yourself challenged today. Challenged to pick up the Bible and read for yourself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this time where we could be together. Thank you for the message of the gospel. Thank you for the patience of the saints to sit through this message. I ask that you'd bless us all. Help us to learn and understand the meaning of what you have told us in your holy word. Keep us, we pray. Guide us, bless us, and lead us until you come. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you so much.